Pastor Joe.
And I'm Kirsten.
We've served in church leadership for over two decades.
And most of that, we've been on staff together.
We're here to talk about our faith, family, and ministry.
Welcome to Under the Hood.
Should we tell them about our brush with fame and celebrity last week?
I just eye rolled.
I already told the whole church about it.
I just want everybody to know what I did. I just rolled my eyes.
I told two of the three services over the weekend about, I told Saturday
Are
night,
you
I told
that a service got gypped.
The 9 a.m. service on Sunday got gypped out of the celebrity story.
What else does 9 a.m. get gypped?
Well,
of?
I was reducing the time of the sermon, and I had to cut out some stuff. But
Let's
then it was
just
so
take a moment to laugh at that. You reduced the time.
It was so important. I added it back in at 11. So I said it Saturday night.
No,
I thought,
it's because you think you have more time at 11.
It is a little more relaxed at 11.
No, it's not.
That service does
Those
go a couple.
People are hangry.
Well, if you weren't,
I went to 11. I know.
If you weren't here over the weekend, or you happened to attend the 9 a.m. service, I told the church that that we had a brush with celebrity, and I thank the church.
Can
for,
I say who, or am I going to ruin that story?
Don't call me Phil. Just call me Phil. We'll get to that in a minute. We'll get to that in a minute.
I don't want to ruin the punchline of your story.
So now, our last podcast, we talked about our trip to Annapolis. Now we don't need to rehash all that. But what we didn't tell you last week is that in the middle of all of the comings and goings and happenings and patriotism and all the incredible things with being at the Naval Academy, we had a brush with fame.
Okay, let me start this. Okay, so about a year ago, we found out our kid was going to the Naval Academy, and I got wind.
There was a celebrity whose son was going there as well in Neil's class.
Yes, and I...
But a special celebrity to you.
Very special.
Tell them about your childhood.
Okay, so when I was... Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for letting me have the floor here.
Abby's trying not to laugh in the microphone. She's like, she said, this is dumb. Why am I here? Why am I here?
She has to listen to all this garbage. Okay. When I was a little girl, I was an ice skater. And when I say little, I was probably 10, 12, 13 years old. And I was an ice skater. And there were several ice skaters that I looked up to that were in the Olympics and all that. And
should we add some pictures to the show notes of Kirsten ice skating as a little girl?
Yes.
Oh my word.
We have them.
Yes. I probably do.
We still have the ice skates.
I do still have my ice skates. Yeah. But they probably need to be a size larger now. But, I ice skated for years and loved ice skating. And so I looked up to her. And so her name...
Well, the world knows her as Nancy Kerrigan.
Nancy Kerrigan.
That's not her name anymore.
And
if you don't know the history, just Google Nancy Kerrigan, Tanya Harding, and everything you'll ever want to know.
Well, it was now you're ruining my chances to get her to listen to this podcast.
She's not listening to this podcast.
I'm gonna send it to her.
No, it was the biggest story in the world during the Olympics that year.
Yeah.
People who didn't care about ice skating ever in their lives cared about it that Olympics. It had intrigue, it had scandal, it had rivalry, it had good versus evil, it had everything you can imagine.
See, that's how Joe knows her. I did not know her that way. That is what happened to her, unfortunately.
It is. It is an unfortunate story. But
so she is a very private person, what I've learned, come to learn. And so...
Well, we have watched interviews, and she has stated many times. So this plays into what we're about to tell you. She has said many times, I don't want the limelight. I just want to live my private life. I hate the fact that this is connected to my history. It's totally overshadowed all of her accomplishments. I mean, she's a silver medalist Olympian ice skater. And so knowing that going into this, we found out that she's going to have a son at the Naval Academy at the same time, Neil. And Kirsten has said for a year, I wonder if I will ever get to meet
Nancy.
I'm
going to run into her and I would like to meet her. And so I was slightly obsessive about it for a while. And this last trip, I didn't even think about it. I was there to see Neil. We were having a good time together.
And neither did I. But
we had a lot on our plate.
Never
like
once
a busy
came up.
Schedule.
Never once came up in our conversation that we were going to spend a week up there. And we never talked about Nancy Kerrigan. It didn't even cross our minds. But of all the times we've been out there, this would be the week that she would be out there because of all the traditions and everything else. So
we were at a coffee shop one morning
on campus
meeting Neil. And he was showing me a few books that they were displaying because there's the coffee shop, the bookstore, and it's called the Midshipman Store. And there's clothing and books and all kinds of fun stuff. And so we were just right there at the coffee shop.
And what's weird is
looking at books.
I'm sitting at a little coffee table looking at my phone and I see you and Neil across the way. And I thought,
you were taking our picture.
What a neat picture. They're just kind of standing there, mother and son. So I take out my phone and I start snapping just a few pictures because when I do stuff like that, it's usually weeks later. I show it to Kirsten. It's like, hey, look at this picture I've got of you and Neil. She didn't even know I had it. And this picture was literally snapped seconds before. And the reason why I went back and analyzed each one of those frames to see if she was in the background.
Because
I
thought, weirdo.
But she's not. So you are probably 10 feet away from me.
Maybe.
You are across the walk aisle,
yeah,
looking at shelves of books. I'm sitting in a little.
Which I was not interested in any of the books. I just want to let everybody know. But Neil was interested in showing me because I'm not an avid reader.
So I should take the story from here.
So hey, Joe, why don't you take it from here?
Well, you had your back turned. You didn't see any of this. So I'm sitting there looking at my phone. I had just taken a few pictures of Kirsten and Neil. And I look up and she looks exactly the same.
Can I stop and just tell you right now how proud I am that you recognized her?
Actually, I'm a little impressed with myself. Because this is not my, I'm not that observant, people. I'm usually.
He's not. I can vouch for that.
And so I just happened to look up. And then here comes a midshipman in his summer whites, which is normal. You see that everywhere. And there was this lady walking with him. And I looked up and sure enough, right in front of me is Nancy Kerrigan. And she's walking through this coffee shop with her son. And I told the church this weekend, so I get weird around famous people. And I've been around a few celebrities and stuff. And I'm like, and I like
only time he's ever like, been without words.
I know.
For real. Thank you, Abby. We need to have some more celebrities show up so that we can hear Joe be quiet.
Well, you know, the one time I wasn't, like last summer we were in Israel, and remember Andy Serkis was in the Holocaust Museum? You know, the famous actor.
See, and I don't even know who that is.
And he's been in a ton of movies. He's the
Joe
one.
Joe came running. Joe was running.
Well, somebody in our group came and said, hey, did you see Andy Serkis? I'm like, where? And for those of you that don't know, like if you're a Lord of the Rings fan.
This is a story. Just an FYI side story.
So anyway, so I see him. And sure enough, it is as clear as day, it's him. And I'm like, oh man, Brock, because Brock's a huge Lord of the Rings. This is the guy that voiced Gollum, you know, the Smeagol, same guy, Smeagol, Gollum. He's been.
My precious.
Yes, that guy.
And I don't even watch those movies. Brock,
so
but I know that's what he says.
We were right at the end of our museum tour, and the museum was clearing out. It was the end of the day. So most of our group were gathered out by the door, getting ready to leave. And I knew we were all walking, and I wasn't going to miss. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I ran, and I got Brock. I didn't even know where Neil was. I would have grabbed him, too. But I said, Brock, do you want to meet Gollum? And he's like, what? I said, Andy Serkis is over there behind that door. And Brock hopped up like, yeah. So we ran into, they had walked into like a little gift store area in the Holocaust, like a little bookstore, history store. And I just happened to walk in and it was just me and Brock, Andy Serkis and his wife. And for some reason in that moment in Israel at the Holocaust Museum, I wasn't weird or giddy, but I did go up we'll put this picture on the on the notes.
I think we did last year, didn't we?
But yes. Did we talk? Did I already talk about this?
Oh, yeah.
This is a repeated story.
All right. Well, this is why you guys are here.
A repeated side story.
Yeah, remember, after about a month, I can't remember if I've told you this story or not. But anyway, I just said, hey, Andy. And he turned around and said, yes. And I said, can I introduce you to the biggest Lord of the Rings fan on the planet? He goes, of course you can. And he said hello to Brock. Super nice dude. And I said, I'd love it if we could take our picture with you. He said, absolutely. We snapped a picture. The whole interaction was less than a minute. I didn't want to bother him. I mean, we're at the Holocaust Museum.
Right.
It's not one of those.
Luckily, you were in the bookstore and not in an inappropriate place.
Yeah, it's very quiet. And he was super nice. And I don't know much about any of his movies outside of the few that I can think of off the top of my head. I don't, I, he's not one of those actors I've followed a whole lot, and I didn't even know who he was before The Lord of the Rings, but I knew Brock loved him.
You felt like you kept yourself together like a normal person.
That was the most normal I've been around a famous person. My life. So anyway, back to this story.
You weren't afterwards.
Well, and I knew how much it meant to you, and you did not see her walking within 3 feet of you.
No.
And well, I knew
there's foot traffic everywhere. I mean, there's midshipmen walking by. That's, it's connected right to the dorm. So they're coming out of the dorm all the time, and there's foot traffic all the time. So you're not looking at every single person who walks by. I wasn't looking for anyone. Neil had already come down and was with us. So we were just hanging out.
I had 5 seconds to figure out what my move was. And I'm like, Kirsten, it's Nancy. And have her turn around and be like that.
Awkward moment.
That crossed my mind. It's amazing how fast you can think when you don't have much time. Should I have said, oh, excuse me, Nancy? But knowing, because we've talked about it so much, because that she doesn't want recognition.
She does
and
not.
Knowing that as a parent, if role reversal, would I want somebody stopping me when I'm spending time with my son, who I probably don't get to see that often? I'd probably be a little annoying. And in her world, she probably gets stopped all the time. So I'm like, she's getting closer and closer and closer, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. She looks right at me, and we make eye contact. And I said, hi. That's all I can muster. And she said, hello. But I think there was that moment she knew I knew who she was. And then she kept walking. You were oblivious. She walked right past you, had your back to her. And then she walked through a doorway down a ramp, which goes to a different part of this store that we're in. And I'm like, Kirsten. As soon as I didn't think it'd be awkward, she's like, Dante Kerrigan just walked by. And
I thought he was joking.
And you like, no.
I was like, nuh-uh. And he goes, yes, it was. And this is famous for the Williams household. Do you promise?
Yes.
And he said yes, and I took off because I knew it was real.
Hey, if you drop an I promise behind anything you say, that's serious business.
That's serious in our house.
And so she took off, left me and Neil in the dust.
I was like,
and I don't know what, I didn't follow you at that point. You chased after.
I tried to play it cool. I had the ramp to
cool like a 14-year-old girl seeing Taylor Swift for the first time.
I gained my composure. And I went down the ramp and I could see them. I took a different aisle because then I was like more in the grocery.
She became stalker, Kirsten.
And then they made a quick move and went back up to where you guys were. And I knew that they were probably leaving. So I sat and looked at a display so I could see both staircases, whichever one they were going to come down. And they came down and I turned and looked at her and I just smiled and nodded and I walked away. I was like so happy to even see her.
Oh, so you did get to see her.
I didn't hear that in his story. Yeah, I did get to see her and I didn't talk to her. I didn't want to interrupt her because I really did go. She's with her son. She does not like notoriety at all.
At least from what we've heard her say.
From what I understand about her.
We don't know her.
And she's pretty private. And so
she's not on social media.
She is. Yeah, she is, Joe.
You told me she's not.
No, she's on social media. She doesn't post anything personal.
So you've already stalked her. You've stalked her on social media.
Joe, I'm a fan. Yes, and she's not on Facebook. Her kids are.
I misunderstood.
Who's at the academy.
He's
an athlete. He's on social media. But no, so I said hi to her. Or no, I didn't say hi to her. But I smiled at her and then moved along. And well, so that's my Nancy Kerrigan story. But
she says hello to me.
Hopefully over the next 3 years that Neil and her son are at the academy together, I will get another opportunity.
My guess is she's going to hear this podcast and say, I'm going to stay away from those freaks. So almost had a Titanic iceberg hit for sermon length this weekend.
I was wondering where you're going with that. Yes.
What I mean is like this weekend was shaping up to be the longest sermon I've ever preached in my life. It was headed down that road.
And why is that, Joe?
Well, I knew it was going to be long before we started.
He already named it and claimed it to Abby ahead of time. We set a lot of stuff up for him for his just like technology stuff. And so, he's like, this one's going to be a long one.
There's a series of communications that take place Saturday mornings between myself, tech tech team, worship ministry, you know, there's a number of things that happen. And some of these things on Saturday morning are a series of text messages and emails. And I knew this was going to be a long sermon. So I had messaged out, hey,
I put an alert out.
I need you guys to make the necessary adjustments because I think this sermon's trending a little long. And Abby, she's a part of this message group. And you had said,
I said, well, we'll 10 minutes over what it normally is. An hour and 25 minutes.
And why is that important? Because
it'll cut off for the online viewers.
That's right. Because we have to set a service time. And if you don't nail it correctly, it will cut off. And that has happened.
It has happened. And if you've ever been on our online platform before, on our website or our app, and it's cut off, this is Joe's fault.
So
we set it and let it, and for the most part, we set it for about an hour and 15 minutes, and we usually can get the entire service, even including the closing song, in an hour and 15. But when Joe goes long,
well, and when I know, sometimes I don't always know I'm going to go long, but this one I knew I was going to go long, so I let it.
Which is even scarier.
And I said, and so Abby said, "Is 10 minutes going to be enough extension on the service?" And what did I say, Abby?
He said, "It better be, or I'll be in trouble."
That's right. It better be. We're going to be talking about it on the podcast.
We know about how long your sermon's going to be by how many pages you turn into the tech team.
Yep.
How many pages was this one, Joe?
This one?
Wait. How many pages is a normal?
A normal?
Average.
You're locking me down.
Eight.
About 8 to 9 is an average, right, and eight. That hits me in that 30 to 40 minute window.
Okay. And you have 25 minutes listed on our service plan.
And arbitrary number.
Arbitrary. And so how many pages did you turn in this
13.
Week?
13 all the way to the bottom of the page on 13. That's how I knew. Listen, I was working on this thing. I knew there was things I wanted to say and had to come out. I did not want to turn this into two sermons because chapter 17 and 18 is it's a complete unit, and I didn't want to spread it out over two, and it just kind of being a little bit long, and I fully admitted that. Now, Saturday night got the full, they got both barrels. They got the full 13 pages.
And we had a full crowd Saturday.
And it was, yes.
And we didn't have another service to compete, so it worked out. It was okay.
Not ideal, but Sunday morning, between Saturday and Sunday morning, I'd managed to cut two full pages out of the sermon, which is why the Nancy Kerrigan story did not make it into the
9 a.m.
But I thought it was important enough. However, back in 11.
We were missing so many people because here in Northwest Arkansas, we had a couple tornadoes come through on Saturday night.
Huge
people
storm.
People lost power. We got woken up. You actually, I don't know if you remember this, Joe, but you got woken up about 1:30 in the morning because the alarms
were going off.
On your phone went off. Well, you went back to sleep right away. I got on Facebook Live with our local weather channel and watched that with several other people. You know, it says, you know, Abby O'Brien is, you know, watching with you, and Julie's watching with you. So you saw all your different friends were watching it as well. So I got out of bed and kind of went down the hallway just to kind of check on Brock. He was still up. I was like, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "Oh, well, I haven't gone to bed yet." And I'm like, "Well, get away from the window." So he and I went back by the bathroom. And when I realized that it was going to hit further south of us, we finally did, I think, around 2:30.
You would have woken me up had that thing been barreling.
I allowed you to sleep until I knew, like, I felt like I'm going to let him sleep unless something's coming through here. But everything was pointing, you know, the guy on the channel was saying he was at exit 88, and that was where the storm was.
Going down to Rogers.
That's several miles south of us, like 3 or 4 miles.
That's out of Bella Vista.
Yeah, it's considered in Bentonville, but they kept telling Bella Vista to take cover. Mm-hmm. I'm like, well,
were you up, Abby?
Yeah.
You were up. Okay.
That's Bentonville P Ridge. And so anyway, what ended up happening, we had a lot of destruction in Bentonville and in Rogers, in our community, if you don't live here. And it affected a mass amount of churches, mass amount of people, because they were out of power. trees were blocking streets. And so it affected our attendance heavily here.
Well, when I woke up the next morning, I'm a sound sleeper. You know, I slept through
very
that
sound. Sound.
And
he did wake up to his alarm or whatever that.
Well, when the emergency
sound,
weather alert
but
thing.
You went
that,
right back to sleep, which
literally
is amazing. I wish I could do that.
Literally, I'm going to show up at the pearly gates one day and I'm like,
How did I get here?
I don't remember what happened. And God's like, well, you are a little early. I'm like, well, what happened? Your wife could not wake you up. Listen, your family's fine. They are down in the basement.
We've told the story
they couldn't get you out of bed.
In college, when I was going down to the basement in our dorm room for a tornado warning, and I was like calling Joe. He lived off campus. I was like, I've got to wake him up. He's going to sleep through this tornado. Luckily, he had not slept through it, but he ended up being in the tornado.
That's a story for another day.
That is another day.
Maybe that can be episode 1, season 3. I don't know. But yeah, I slept through that one. So I woke up the next morning and I had messages on my phone and I'm like, well, what's going on here? And I had seen that one of our sister churches down south is completely closed. I'm like, what happened last night? I was like, why are they closed? And sure enough, that's when you become quickly aware. There was tornadoes, a massive thing happening, and then
we didn't have power.
Our power was off.
The reason we woke up, we were warm. The fan wasn't on. The air conditioner. We're like, why is it so warm?
That is true. That is true. That's what woke me up.
And
I was warm.
Like, wow, it's so warm. And then we realized, okay, we don't have power. And I had actually ordered groceries to be delivered, and I was like, if we don't have power, I don't want to open the refrigerator, so I canceled the groceries.
That's what eventually woke me up was the note. So I was still up fairly early, but I saw all these messages on my phone, but then my next thought was, well, was our church affected? You know, we got tons of people out of power, and thankfully, you know, I quickly got in touch with our team leaders and stuff, and no damage to the church, nothing like that. It was like there was no reason to not have church. And if people can get here now, our attendance was greatly affected.
Yeah,
because we have people that come from Rogers and Bentonville, and trees were down everywhere. So our attendance was.
And there were people without power,
and it's Memorial Day weekend.
And get dressed. So it was kind of a.
I immediately was thinking about all the people that came up here to mountain bike fest, camping, tents. I was like, oh no,
there were several families out camping in tents.
So anyway, I'm aware that there were some families in our church affected, and we still have families without power in our church.
Yes.
But no fatalities in our nucleus here. You know, there were some
here in the state,
but we came through it pretty good from what I can tell. But anyway, that sermon Sunday, it was a long one, and you know, there were less people in the room. So
there
maybe
a few of you here to enjoy it.
Can always go online.
Well, if you did miss it, you can go online, but
you know, I got
online one longer.
I think the online one is the 9 a.m. service.
We should have break
that's the one
up
on
into 20 minute increments.
That's the
so
one
that
on the
handle
the
it.
One on the website is the 9 a.m. Sunday morning. I believe the one on the broadcast,
so
that's,
they didn't get the Nancy
Kennedy. No, I think the one on the broadcast that's still on YouTube and Facebook is from Saturday night.
Okay.
So
okay.
That you could probably hear both if you were ever even interested in doing that. But this sermon this past weekend, I know it's a little bit longer, and I know we joke about it, but there was some things that were really on my heart to say. And one of the big things, and probably the thing I've gotten the most feedback on this sermon from, is I drew a correlation between what Micah was doing in Judges chapter 17 and 18, in my mind, it's really not that different than what is happening in progressive Christianity in our country today. And you take Micah, if you heard the sermon, if you didn't hear the sermon, I'll just quickly say it for you. He was an Israelite. This happened way early in the days of the judges. So you have these two stories at the very end of the book of Judges that kind of elaborates like an appendix to the first 16 chapters. They elaborate on what it looked like when everybody did whatever they wanted to do. So you have this story about a guy named Micah, his mom, and this idol. And we know that it happens super early, just probably within a few years after Joshua dies, right after the conquest. Mm-hmm. And where they completely head down this road to idol worship and paganism and doing whatever they want to do. And I think it's in the book of Judges as an early example of this is what it looks like. And you think, if this story about Micah was repeated thousands of times over in the Promised Land, no wonder then every chapter we read in Judges is the Israelites again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Israelites did evil. So Micah kind of sets that stage. He stole money from his mom. She put a curse on whoever did it. He fessed up, returned the money. She blesses him. He doesn't even get in trouble for it. She takes some of the silver, has a silversmith create an idol, puts the idol in Micah's house. He creates a shrine. He creates an ephod, all this stuff, turns his house into a house of worship. And then he names his son as the priest. Well, if you've followed anything in the Bible, it doesn't take a rocket science or biblical scholar to be like, yeah, that's messed up. So it's this blending of a little bit of Old Testament law, the law of Moses, a little bit of paganism from the nations around him, some idol worship, somebody feeling empowered to be something that he was not allowed to be in God's eyes. And you have this hodgepodge of, I like a little bit of this, I like a little bit of that, I don't like this, I don't like that. And I'm going to create the kind of God in my image that agrees with me and approves of the way I want to live. And I told the church that today, right there, that mentality happens all the time. That, in my mind, is progressive Christianity. We're going to take the parts of the Bible that we love, stuff we like, the stuff that we don't like, the stuff that does not match our cultural sensibilities.
And gel with us.
And we're going to eliminate that.
Yeah.
And we're going to take the parts that do, eliminate the rest, and then we're going to add in some other stuff. And it's really, it's a harmonization of, it's striving to harmonize Christianity and American secularism and trying to come out the other end with something that's holy. And it's not. It's another gospel. It's this is how I probably shouldn't say this here, but progressive Christianity is the poop stain on the church right now. That's what it is.
Lovely.
I'll tell you how I really feel about it. It's the progressive Christianity is the poop stain of the Christian world. And
thou'll preach.
Sermon title, poop stain. So we'll call this podcast poop stain.
Can I know what the artwork's gonna look like?
But that's what it is. And so if you keep reading in Judges 17, 18, there's this man, we know his name is Jonathan. He, for whatever reason, leaves his home. He is a Levite, which means he is from the priestly tribe. He's the only, like, his tribe are the only ones qualified to serve the tabernacle and this and that. So he just starts looking for a new place to stay. Micah meets him, hires him, room and board. Here's your salary, and I'll give you some new clothes. Be my priest. And now Mike is like, now I know God will bless me. So Mike has got all kinds of things messed up. He thinks that this priest who's willing to abandon God's law and serve this idol gives legitimacy to this reshaping of his own religion. And honestly, that's what's happening in progressive churches all the time. And so I talked about that very openly, very directly. And I know it resonated with people because a lot of people have reached out for me and have had questions and had comments on this. And there's a part of this sermon that, I don't know, as I'm putting these thoughts together and the whole process of sermon writing, study, gathering of communication, how you do that, trying to communicate clearly, like a modern day example of what it is like today for somebody to reshape God into our image and to reshape a God and a belief system into and form a God that agrees with us. And here's where I was really trying to help people see. You don't have to create a silver idol to do that. And if you're not careful, that kind of mentality creeps into your Christian walk. And here's what I said to the church, and that's what I challenge those of you listening to this podcast today.
You had people clapping and cheering.
Some services.
Yeah. But
I asked the church, have you ever heard somebody say these words? You know, I don't believe in a God like that. I asked the church, have you ever said something like that? Or have you ever heard somebody? Or, you know, I think of God like, and fill in the blank. Or, you know, God to me is this dot, dot, dot. And I challenge the church, you got to be really careful with statements like that. Mm-hmm. I mean, you have to, like, what gives us the right to ever make a statement like that? What mm-hmm. gives us the right to say things that could start to shape a God into our image? That's really, in my mind, what these statements do. Yeah. They're like, God to me is that, no. God is the God this described in the Bible. God is the God in the Bible. Yeah. The Bible tells us who mm-hmm. God is and what he does and right. what he is like. And we don't have the right, we're not in the position mm-hmm. to say, God to me is this. And I, you know, God for me is someone who blah, 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 blah.
Dangerous and path.
This is the dangerous path. This is why you got to be in God's word. This is what Micah was doing. I'm going to shape a God. And so the challenge was, don't shape God into what you want. Let the Bible shape your heart into who mm-hmm. God wants you to be. Mm-hmm. That's the trajectory. And then when our hearts are completely aligned with God's, that's when we go out and shape the world. So I talked about some of my friends that I grew up with that breaks my heart today, but they're just full on progressive. Mm-hmm. There's pastors that I know used to be biblically conservative that have completely gone progressive. And I hear them say things like this. They teach this to the church because, you know, what's my Joe Williams guarantee? I listen to this garbage, so you don't have to. You know, that's kind of like, maybe people don't get that joke, but I listen to progressive preachers regularly. I listen to their podcasts. I want to know how they're misinterpreting scripture. You know, I want to know what they're teaching their churches. I want to know what nonsense is out there. But I hear them say things all the time, like they'll teach their churches, you know, we cannot accept a God who forbids this. That doesn't matter if it's in direct violation of scripture. It doesn't matter if the Bible clearly says God hates this kind of behavior. They'll teach, and this is what progressive Christianity does. You know what? I heard a progressive preacher say one time, if there is anything happening in your life or in the world that doesn't express the love of God, you have to dismiss it, even if it's directly contradicting the Bible. If what you're doing isn't loving, that was really, if what you're doing isn't loving, then you have to reject it, even if the Bible says something different. And I'm like, oh my goodness, yeah. What are they doing? They're reshaping a God who agrees with them. And that's a very, very, that's what Micah was doing.
It's because that's what the world wants. You know, we want God to be, it's what people struggle with the most. Why would God let this happen? Or why would there, you know, why would this person die? Or why would this happen? And they struggle with that because they don't, well, that's not loving. That's not kind.
Well,
that can't be God.
Well, here's a very practical way of saying it. I all progressive preachers will say this. I cannot accept a God who would send somebody to hell. Well, that's almost a mantra of the progressive movement. I cannot accept a God, or I cannot follow a God or believe in a God who would send somebody to hell. Okay, well, that absolutely contradicts the teaching of Scripture. And that is, here, and I just want you guys to see it, that is an individual reshaping God. It might as well be an idol. Might as well form a silver idol and say, this is what I'm going to worship, because this silver idol agrees with my worship on this silver idol, like Micah, is something that agrees with the way I want to live my life. I don't want to believe in a hell. I want a God that agrees with me. So I'm not going to believe, or I'm not going to proclaim the God of the Bible who would, you know, make hell a reality. Mm. You know, another example is like, I cannot get in line with a faith system that is not open and affirming, you know, or does not accept all people and all lifestyles, yeah. You know, because our God is loving. Our God is this. Well, I believe our God is loving too, but our God is very clear that there are certain actions that are an abomination to him and not to be involved in a holy God honoring lifestyle. Mm-hmm. But what they'll say is like, we cannot believe in a God who forbids somebody from loving whoever they want to love. Right. And I'm like, okay, what are we doing here with this kind of language? We are setting the Bible aside. We are stripping of its authority, and we are reshaping a God in what we want. That's right. Yep. So I think that struck a chord with a lot of people, because we have, our kids are exposed to this stuff all the time. You know, this is more and more what you're hearing subtly and in your face in the media. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things here that are promoting these messages. And I believe that as Christians, we should be like what Jesus says, as innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. Live a holy life. You're the children of God, but be very in tune with these mixed messages. So to me, that was my big takeaway from Judges 17 and 18 is that you have this, well, it goes on and gets way more messed up than that. But ultimately what set the stage was this false God worship, and it really ruined everything. And that's what I believe progressive Christianity is doing. Will it ever overtake Christianity to become the main line? No, I don't believe that at all. But at the same time, I am concerned with the many, many people who are so secularized by our society will cling to a reshaping of God religion, and that's what progressive Christianity is, and choose to follow that while thinking that they are saved and living a holy life. And that's the devil's crafty. It's crafty. And if this is the kind of stuff that was happening in Israel, and what led to this happening repeated over and over and over, is it any surprise that Israel did evil in the eyes of God? I don't think so. So I don't mean to preach my sermon over again on this podcast.
Preach.
But it is something that is near and dear to my heart. Yeah. But so I've had a lot of good dialogue with folks this week around this sermon, emails, text messages, and
that's very
a little bit more than usual. So
it's encouraging.
It's good. So, yeah. So that's why it was.
People want to hear the truth.
Absolutely.
And there's a lot of places you can go now that won't, and they'll avoid it. They'll criticize it. People want to hear the truth. And even if it's convicting, and even if it's, you know, like an axe, even if it pierces our hearts, man, they're not going to get it everywhere. So a place that a person who's willing to stand up and preach with conviction and truth, I hate to say it, almost seems rare.
Boy, I tell you, God help us if our preachers don't, if our preachers stop preaching the word of God, if it's not being preached in churches, we're in trouble. But that is the path we're going. You know, not to name a specific denomination, but there is a denomination that's been in the news a lot lately.
Name it.
No, I'm not going to name it. And they're basically splitting apart over alternate lifestyles and mm-hmm. things like that. And I saw a video just the other day from their latest convention. And it was just a collage of speakers of what, and they're all listing off their pronouns and their lifestyle and what they represent. And I'm going, who would have ever thought? Do you think 100, 200 years ago, the founders of that denomination, where that came from, they'd be rolling over in their graves if they'd have seen what I saw on this video? And I'm like, it's becoming more the norm. But I still think it's fairly fringe. It's my opinion. I still think this is the fringe movements of Christianity. But what happens a lot of times is things that are outliers and live on the fringe over time, given enough secularization, given enough, you know, giving in and tolerance, eventually it becomes mainstream. I think it's becoming mainstream in that specific denomination. And that's why, like you said, Kirsten, Christians today, I'm not going to say even preachers, but Christians, mm-hmm. they need to be in the word. Yeah. They need to know what it says. They need to live according to God's word and keep it the authority in their lives. Because if the word of God stops being the authority of your lives, then the God of the Bible stops being the God of your life. And that's a dangerous place to be. Mm-hmm. That's what Micah happened. That's what happened to Micah. That's what happens now.
I mean, I appreciate, because you've said this before too. Don't take my word for it. Get in the word and find out for yourself. And so that goes for everyone. Like, just because someone says, well, this, I read this in the Bible the other day. Well, go verify it. go check it out. Make sure that that's what it was, because so many times we just take people's word for it because we respect them or because they are in a position of authority or leadership. And so we just take it for granted. And there's too many people that are wanting to give you what your itching ears want to hear. And so they'll just feed you whatever you want to hear.
That's right. So the bottom line, what should I take away from this? Read your Bible, right? Read your Bible.
I thought you were going to end with poop stain. Well, folks, this is almost a wrap on season two. We're getting ready to go on a little summer hiatus.
That's right. Just like we did last year, we took the summer off and
from our podcast.
From the podcast. Yeah. But we're going to be back for season three in the fall. And Lord willing, and what
if you guys want.
If there's still listeners, you know, I mean, after poop stain, there may not be any. That may be it.
They ran.
That was the final nail in the coffin of the Under the Hood podcast.
One of those that when I feel like my mom's like, well, I guess I should listen to your podcast more before I tell my friends about it. Because then you were talking about poop stains. My mom's not even that soft spoken, but that's my mom voice.
But we're going to take the summer off just like we have in the past and just kind of re-gear and get ready. And, you know, I don't even know, last summer was so busy how we even could have done a podcast. And this summer's shaping up to be a busy one as well. But, you know, it's always good.
We popped in and gave you a little Israel special last year.
We may pop in and give you a midsummer shot in the arm. But for the most part, we're going to call it a break. And I would just say this to everybody who listens so faithfully. Thank you so much.
Yes.
We thoroughly enjoy sitting down for an hour or so and just talking about, you know, just what this podcast is all about. We talk about our faith, our life, our family, our ministry, and get to share parts of that with all of you, only for the purpose of helping you get a little bit more inside look into the church and a little bit more into our lives. And you know, I've
hopefully help grow in your faith too a little bit.
Grow in your faith,
get a little extra from the message over the weekend if you happen to listen to New Life's messages.
Yeah, and it's good to just kind of decompress a little bit. So some of this decompressing is on the podcast. Like, this is what the sermon was about. There's a little bit of the, you know, even, you know, I enjoy talking a little bit about the sermon every week because there's insights.
Next season, though, I think we should do some behind the scenes of you preparing for your sermons.
That'd be boring. I don't know what that would do, but we'll talk about it. But anyway,
like how and where and what and who, all that stuff.
Nobody's interested in that.
Dun, dun, dun.
I wouldn't be interested. I'd be like, all right. It's me sitting at my desk with two computer screens and Bibles and books and sitting there for hours on end in quiet contemplation and writing. That's what I do.
You really struggled saying that.
Like, I was trying to hold in a burp. I could feel it coming up.
Oh, my word. And on that note.
What's the last thing you remember?
From season two.
No, but I'm just saying, I understand why you'd want to do that, but it's really not, I think that'd be kind of boring. But anyway, all I can say this, our joke has been, as long as more than our moms listen to this podcast.
I don't even think my mom listens.
Yeah, she does. My mom does. But hey, as long as there's more than our moms listening, we'll keep doing it. And because we have so much interaction with people every weekend and around that we know there's more than just our moms. Because, I just want to express this.
Appreciate your feedback.
I'm grateful for feedback. I'm grateful for the emails we get. I'm thankful when somebody comes up and says, man, I really like that story about, and I knew it was a podcast story.
Or the stories of, hey, we don't even go to your church. We're thinking about moving to Bella Vista. And then they tell us about that they've been listening to the podcast. I'm like,
yes.
I hope you don't judge our church on our podcast.
That you don't know how much that means to us to hear these stories about folks that have.
Our church is more, has more depth.
There's a lot. Hey, there's a lot more depth in this podcast. Don't judge the book. Don't judge church on this podcast.
But yes, we appreciate it.
But yeah, like when sometimes we hear from folks like, hey, we heard the podcast for a while and we want to come check out the church. That means a whole lot. You don't even know. And that's happened a couple times. Awesome. So thank you guys for another great successful run, I think. And
Abby, when will we be back?
That's completely up to you guys.
Listen, she's in charge of our schedule.
Yeah, right.
I don't know if we'll be back in August or September, but we'll be back in the fall for season three.
Feel free to email us questions. If you guys have questions or things that you want us to talk about on the podcast or like have been wondering like this, or, you know, if you're like, hey, what's it? you know, Kirsten and I are married, been doing ministry for years, and we've been on staff together, and we tried to raise our family in the church and to love Jesus. And if you've ever wondered about anything, I've always wondered if about this, feel free to send us the question. We'll compile those things. And if we can try to talk about some of those things on the podcast, we'd certainly love to do it.
And I will say this, I will try to have a loaf of bread made by the fall.
Are you going
to
go for another sourdough starter?
I'm trying. It's just been busy. And then
it's too much work.
And the other thing that we haven't talked about, but maybe we can talk about in the fall, is the royal family, because it's a hot mess. We haven't seen Catherine in forever. She got diagnosed. I don't know if you know this, Joe. She got diagnosed with cancer. Oh, what? Joseph. Anyway, and then...
You're leaving
the king.
The podcast the for king. The summer. The king. And this is your final thought?
This is, and the king also has cancer. And so there's just been all this
craziness. I didn't think they ever said what was wrong with
and
him.
And we haven't talked about it. So that is me talking about it to say it's on my radar. I've been paying attention. And maybe we'll jump into that a little bit more in the fall and hopefully see Catherine.
Yeah, I can't wait.
Oh, my word.
That's all for today's show. We want to thank our amazing producer, Abby O'Brien. Be sure to check out our show notes and the links for things that we talked about today. And don't forget to subscribe. Thanks for joining us on
Under the Hood. Not a car show.